John chapter number 1, and we want to look at verses 1 through 14. Abigail, if you don't find it, don't worry about it, okay? All right, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We want to look at the book of John with an overview as we've gone through each of the other three gospels already. Now we find ourselves at the fourth and final gospel, the Gospel of John. The section that we just read is what I would title the prologue of the book. And what a beautiful passage of Scripture. What an amazing foundational passage of Scripture that helps us understand so much about our Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of God in this world. John 1, verses 1 through 14 are just a foundational part of God's Word. As we've seen in the previous Gospels, each of them has a specific focus and a specific theme. The book of Matthew has a focus of speaking to a Jewish audience, and it presents Jesus as the Messiah who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. The book of Mark focuses on what we believe to be a Roman audience and presents Jesus as the servant of the Most High, or the servant of God. Luke focuses, instead of on the Romans, it focuses on the Greeks and presents Jesus as the Son of Man. Now John has a very unique focus, and of all four Gospels, this is the one that really stands kind of on its own in a unique area, and that is it gives us a perspective that we'll see in this study where it focuses on not just Romans and not just the Greeks, but it presents a focus really to all the Gentile world and gives us a perspective of Jesus Christ as the Son of God come to die in our place. So we want to pray, and then let's get into this. We'll talk a little bit about the author John, and we'll talk about what the key passage is and the theme, and we'll see the number 7 being prevalent in the book of John. Let's pray before we get into that. Dear Lord, please help as we look at the book of John. I pray that, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Spirit as I try to minister to your people and help them to know and love the book of John even more than before. Lord, I pray that you would guide in this. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you would be the one to guide us through this scripture, through this book. Since it is your book, it's not mine. Lord, I pray that you would do that. Lord, we know that because it's your book and not mine, that you're the only one who can explain it, that you're the one that understands it. You're the one that can give an understanding to us, your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this Gospel of John was written by, obviously, the disciple named John. What do we know about John? Well, we know that he was the beloved disciple. That's the nickname that he's given throughout Scripture. One of the interesting things about John is he doesn't very often reference his own name in the book, but rather refers to himself as the beloved disciple. And those places are, you can write these references down, John 13:23, John 19:26, John 20, verse 2, John 21, verses 7 and 20. He's referred to as the beloved disciple. He was one of the inner circle of disciples, the three of them being Peter, James, and John. In other words, he had kind of a special relationship with the Lord Jesus and was given more understanding and more light than the other nine disciples. Not only was he part of that inner circle and known as the beloved disciple, but he was given responsibility over Jesus' mother at the cross. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter number 19. You remember this passage of Scripture. Now think about it as you turn to John 19 and verse 25. Think about what an amazing relationship he must have had with the Lord if the Lord Jesus on his dying breath or with his dying breath gave John the instruction to care for his mother. John 19 and verse 25. Notice that the Bible tells us, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Something interesting about John is he's the only disciple that we see there at the cross. Though he had forsook the Lord and fled for a time, he came back at the crucifixion, and the Lord Jesus gave him responsibility over his mother. Amazing there. What an honor for the Apostle John. Best we can see from Scripture in Acts chapter 3, turn over there if you would with me, we see in Acts chapter 3 that John, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, he began to minister there in Jerusalem with Peter. He and Peter were somewhat of a team. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice it says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And we see that they healed a man there. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And then skip over to chapter number 8 and notice verse 14. We see in chapter 8 that John is still with Peter. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So very early in the ministry of John, as he's seen the Lord ascend into heaven, and he begins to proclaim that, he and Peter seem to be somewhat of a team together, and they made a great team, I am sure. But it wasn't long after chapter 8 and verse 14 that we don't find them together very much anymore. And tradition tells us, now again, not the Scripture, but tradition tells us that before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, John the Apostle moved to Ephesus, and that it was there that he would have written the book that we are studying tonight. Later after that, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Romans, and he was used of God to write the book of John, as we've already seen, but then also the epistles of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and then also the book of Revelation. He was the one that God used to write those. So, again, other than the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest writer in the New Testament, I mean, he was used of God in an amazing way. Well, as we look at the book of John, we find that there is a key passage in the book of John. Look at chapter number 20 and verses 30 and 31. So when we're looking for a key passage, we're looking for what is a passage of Scripture that gives us an idea of what the theme of the book is, what is the purpose of the book is. Remember in Luke, it was Luke 19 and verse 10, I believe, which the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Gives us the theme of the book, right? That he's the Son of Man come to save the lost. Well, John 20 verses 30 and 31 give us the theme of this book. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, in other words, the things that John wrote down here, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the theme of the book of John. By the way, I've said this to you before, but I think it's important that you and I remember that when we're talking with people about who Jesus is, especially when you're dealing with somebody that maybe is part of a cult or some other religion that struggles with the concept of whether or not Jesus is God, sometimes we can get bogged down and argue with people about the scriptures, by the way, that make it obvious that Jesus is God. There's many of them that make it very clear that he is God. But I think where our focus, now this is my opinion, our focus ought to be what John says right here. And that is focus on teaching people this. Listen, okay, set aside whether or not you believe that Jesus is God. Is Jesus the Christ? Because that's what the scripture makes a big deal out of. Now, you can deduce from him being the Christ that the Christ would be God in the flesh, but that's not the argument, that's not the point. John makes the point of Jesus is the Christ. That is plain and clear and obvious. And when a person believes that what the Bible says about the Christ is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, they can be born again. And I think automatically they'll come to the conclusion, oh yeah, look at what the Christ is. Christ is obviously God, right? His name would be called Emmanuel. He is Almighty God, all of those different things in Isaiah that he's listed as. It's so obvious. But the point to bring them to is what John said here. He is the Christ, period, end of story. And that's where we need to focus with people. Again, that's my opinion, but I like my opinion. All right, very good. So that's the key passage. This theme is Jesus is the Son of God. The recurring words that we find in the book of John, and you'll find this easy to believe, are two words, the book believe, and the word believe, and the word life. Those words are found over and over and over. You might find others as well, but those are the ones that stood out to me. Believe and life is found throughout the book. And the date when the book is written is approximately around 80 to 90 AD, all right? Somewhere around there is when the book was written. Many people believe about 85 AD, all right? Very good. Now, as the book breaks down, let me give you down the synopsis of the book, okay? And then we'll get into some of the neat things about it. We'll take a few more minutes and then we'll do that, okay? So if I were to break the book down into a synopsis, here's what I would have. First of all, what we read for our text is chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, which is the prologue, kind of the introduction to the book, all right? So that's chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And then at verse 15 of chapter 1, we get into the second section of the book, and that is the testimony of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has a prominent place there. That would be chapter 1 and verse 15, all the way through chapter 1 and verse 34. Then that leads us to the third section of the book, which is the testimony of Christ to the Jews. And that takes up a big portion of the book. That's from chapter 1, verse 35, all the way through chapter 12. And he presents himself in those chapters as the Son of God, and he presents himself that way through seven miracles. And we'll look at those miracles here in just a little bit, okay? The seven miracles prove that he is the Son of God to the Jews. All right, now, then that leads us to the fourth section of the book, which is his testimony to his disciples. That's chapters 13 through 17, okay? Chapter 13 through 17. Now, when we're in a situation like this where we're just going quickly through a book and I'm giving you, okay, this is one section, this is another section, it's easy for us to just kind of get lost and go, okay, and maybe even write it down and go, okay, yeah, Christ's testimony to his disciples. But I want to pause you for just a second and say, listen, that section right there, chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17, is a portion of scripture that you need. Now, I realize you would argue with me and say, well, Pastor, we need every portion of scripture. And I would say, yes, thank you. Give you an applause for your spiritual nature. You're right. But you really need chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Here's why. I want you to think about what was happening starting with chapter 13. Let's just look at it, all right? Let's look at it so you can see what I'm talking about. Chapter 13, verse number 1. The Bible tells us, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And then he begins to wash the disciples' feet, and then he goes through a discourse that starts in chapter 13, goes all the way through 17 that we call the Upper Room Discourse. But verse 1 gives us the introduction to that discourse. And what was the introduction? Jesus knew that his hour was come. This was the night of his betrayal. And we have 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Five chapters that God, through the Apostle John, devotes to Jesus' instructions to his disciples, knowing what? Well, that he had lived and walked with them for 3.5 years, but that time was about to come to an end. He was about to ascend into heaven, and they would not see him anymore after he ascended into heaven. And he's preparing his disciples for, listen, guys, things are going to be difficult, you're going to be sad, but there's good news that someone else is going to come. And by the way, help me out here, class. What was that good news? Why was it okay for them that Jesus was going to ascend and it was actually going to be a good thing? Go ahead, Randy. Because the Holy Spirit was going to come. Exactly. Jesus said that he would give them another comforter. And then he said, I will not leave you alone, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That was the Spirit of God that was going to come. So Jesus is preparing them for the fact that he's going to go. And those five chapters, specifically the first four, but really all five of them, a lot of it is about the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you that a lot of it, Christians do not focus on. And a lot of the reason that we struggle in this life is because we don't realize all that we have in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but sometimes, friends, we make statements like, and again, I've made them too, so I'm not picking on you any more than I'm picking on myself, but we say things like, oh, wouldn't it have been awesome to be like the disciples and be there with Jesus and hear his words and see the miracles? Okay, yes. But Jesus would not agree with us on that statement. He actually said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. I'm using my own words at the end there. That means that it was actually a good thing that he ascended in heaven. That way, the Father would send the Spirit and the Spirit would be with us. We live in a better day than what Peter, James, and John and the other apostles had, because the Spirit of God is with us. And these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are all about the Spirit of God and what we have in him and what he's going to do and the ministry that he gives to us. And they ought to make us excited. Those are foundational chapters for the Christian life. They are important. So it's the testimony of Christ to his disciples. All right. As you can see, I'm excited about it. All right, the fifth part of the synopsis of the book is the testimony of Christ through his sacrifice, and that's chapters 18 through 20. And by the way, I just love the wording of John. Something about it, it's just, I think probably a lot of people would agree with me, it's one of the great gospels. They're all good. Obviously, God has them there for a reason. But to me, I just like his style. I like everything about it. It just seems to minister in a very special way. That would be chapters 18 through 20 as he talks about the sacrifice of Christ. And then remember, we had a prologue at the beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And chapter 21 is an epilogue. In other words, something at the end that kind of sums it up. And in that chapter 21, what a beautiful passage of scripture. Because Peter, in that passage of scripture, decides, you know what, I'm tired of this, I go fishing. And the other disciples say, yeah, we're going with you. And Jesus doesn't ream Peter out, doesn't rebuke him necessarily with any strong words. Rather, Jesus waits for him. And do you remember what the Bible says? Remember, Peter was fishing, he didn't catch anything. And then he goes near the shore, he sees Jesus, there's a fire there, and Jesus calls out, children, have ye any meat? hadn't caught anything, and he says, come and dine. Of course, he helped them to catch fish, right? All that. It, just an amazing passage of scripture. But the thing that stands out to me and just comforts me is the fire that Jesus had prepared. What does the Bible say about that fire? It wasn't just any fire. It was a fire of coals. Well, what does that mean? Go ahead, Joe. What? That means it's been going for a while. You've been camping before, you know. That means that fire was not brand new. Jesus didn't bring a gasoline can. Oh, wait, no, you're not supposed to start fires that way. That's right. Sorry, boys. Do not listen to your pastor on that one, okay? He didn't just quickly light a fire because Peter's coming. He had been there waiting for Peter. I think that's why the Bible says it was a fire of coals. He was there all the time just waiting for Peter to come by. And I think that's a great testimony for you and me that when we get discouraged and sometimes even the strongest among us, we kind of go, you know what, I think I'm done with this. And Jesus is waiting for us and he's patient. And he would say to us the same thing that he said to Peter, which is, lovest thou me more than these? It's really about, do you love me? And when we remember that we love the Savior, it's a lot easier to keep serving him. But I love that epilogue there. All right, so let me go through. Remember I said that the number seven is apparent throughout the book of John. We're not going to take much longer, but let me just ask for some audience participation here, okay? There were seven miracles that Jesus used to prove himself to be the Son of God to Jews that were there in that day. All right, so help me out. What are just some of, you know, only do one at a time, all right? What are some of the miracles in John that Jesus used? Help me out here. All right, go ahead. Turning water into wine. Exactly, that was the first one, okay? First one there is him turning the water into wine. By the way, that's not it's not something that's included in the other Gospels. That's one that only John has. And John, by the way, includes some earlier parts of Jesus' ministry than the other Gospels did. So that was one. All right, what's another one? All right, Justin? Raising Lazarus. Very good. What a big one, huh? That was in chapter number 11, right? All right, Zechariah, you had your hand up. Were you going to say that same thing? Okay, what were you going to say? Yes, the feeding of the multitude. Exactly. That's in chapter number 6. Okay, Leah. Yes, the walking on the water. That was also in chapter 6. So far, we have, what, is that three of them that we've talked about so far? Four of them that we've talked about so far. That's my math. All right, so we have three to go. Common core, that's what I call that. All right, very good. Yes. Yes, healing the man blind from birth. Exactly. That's in chapter number 9. Isn't that amazing that that miracle and the subsequent conversations takes up that entire chapter? That was a big deal. And John, through the Holy Spirit, makes a big deal out of that. Very good. What was another one? We're kind of paring it down. We've only got a couple left. Go ahead, Chuck.
The nobleman came to let his son die.
Yeah. Yes. That's in chapter number 4, exactly. Very good. The healing of the nobleman's son. All right, that leaves us with one more. Let's see here. Or is that all of them? Okay, there's one more. It's in chapter number 5 at the beginning of it, and that is the healing of a lame man in chapter number 5. Those are the seven miracles that Jesus used, okay? Then there was another group of seven in the book of John, and that is there were seven I am statements. And by the way, that term, I am, is a big deal. Because that's, remember, the name that God gave for himself in the Old Testament. Remember when Moses said, when I go to the children of Israel and I tell them that you've sent me, what do I tell them? And God said, I am, hath sent you. All right? So when Jesus was saying these statements, it was a big deal that he was using these statements. So somebody help me out here. Let's just kind of see how we can do with these. What are the seven I am statements? Give me one at a time. Go ahead, Darlene. Yes, very good. I am the light. of the world. All right, that was one. Abby? Right, he is the bread of life. Jared? Very good, exactly. And those, I kind of counted those as one, way, truth, and life, because they're all grouped together right there, all right? So go ahead, Leah. Yep, very good. I'm the light of the world. And that was in 8:12, and then he does say it again in chapter 9. Very good. All right, Amber. Okay, very good. It says, I am in the Father, right? Right? All right, good. Good job. All right, let's try to get, let's see here. We'll get Grace, and then we'll get Julianne. Go ahead, Grace. Yes, that's one of them. I am the good shepherd. Julianne? So were you in chapter 11? And I think verse 25, what does verse 25 say? Yeah, but read verse 25 to me. I think you're in the wrong chapter, sweetheart. Sorry, sweetie. Yep, I am the resurrection and the life. Very good. Thank you, Julianne. Very good. What were you going to say, Brother Arnold? I'm the true vine. And then the true vine, that's in chapter 15. We have one more. So here's what we have so far. Bread of life, light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the way, the truth, and life, and then the vine. There's one more. All right, Brother Chuck. Yes. You're right. That's true. Right, exactly.
He fell down.
Yes, which means he was using the name for Jehovah God, right? And it caused him to fall down. Very good. There's one more I am and then a particular thing. And I'll go ahead. No, that one we've already got. This one's in chapter 10. This is fun. Go ahead, Arnie. Okay, that's another one where he uses that term, isn't it? Yeah, you're right. Before Abraham was, I am. And I forgot to mention that one. Very good. All right, let's get Sophie. The door. Exactly. I am the door is the other as far as when he gives a specific thing that he is, okay? So bread of life, light of the world, door, good shepherd, resurrection, way, truth, and life, and the vine. So throughout the book of John, we find him using that term, like Brother Arnie mentioned and was mentioned as well by Brother Chuck, that he uses that I am, okay? And it's just interesting as you go through and you see that he's presenting himself as the Christ, the Son of God. Why? Because if we believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, then we have life through his name. And let me encourage you as we close that that is the gist of the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. But what that death, burial, and resurrection means is this, that Jesus is the Christ, and that when we believe on him, we are given life through his name. Let's always be careful. Keep salvation as simple as God made it. We never want to get into easy believism, which is the idea, oh, you just pray a prayer, and whether you meet it or not, God will hear you, and you'll get saved. No, 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 that's not true. But let's not go to the other side, which is to make salvation have works added to it or anything else added to it. Salvation is simple. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that in believing, there's life in his name. So let's always point people to that. Let the Holy Spirit of God bring them to a full understanding. You and I don't always have to come up with all the little specific things that we need to make sure they understand this thing, that thing. Listen, give them the gospel and let the Spirit of God work on them. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was confident as he wrote it, that, hey, these are written, that you might know that he is, you know, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And the Lord left it at that. We can leave it at that as well. All right. With that said, let me ask you to stand to your feet at this time, if you would. All right, we're going to pray and let you be dismissed. And thank you so much for being a part of the service here this evening. Thank you for being faithful, for being in God's house today. And again, thank you for being such a great church to pastor and to minister with. I sure do love and appreciate you. And my family and I are enjoying our time here. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the book of John. Lord, I feel badly that we just had to rush through it tonight. There's so much that we could say about this wonderful book. But Lord, I pray that you would put a desire within each one of us that we'd not just leave this study of the book of John and set it aside and not meditate on these things and think on these things and dig deeper than what I went through in this short little overview. Lord, I pray that you would give us a burning desire to know your word and specifically this book. Now, Lord, would you dismiss these, your people, with your blessing, encourage them, meet every need, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.